So Psalm 27. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When evildoers assail me to eat up my flesh, my adversaries and foes, it is they who stumble and fall. Though an army encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war rise against me, yet I will be confident. One thing have I asked of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. For he will hide me in his shelter in the day of trouble. He will conceal me under the cover of his tent. He will lift me high upon a rock. And now my head shall be lifted up above my enemies all around me, and I will offer in his tent sacrifices with shouts of joy. I will sing and make melody to the Lord. Hear, O Lord, when I cry aloud. Be gracious to me and answer me. You have said, seek my face. My heart says to you, your face, Lord, do I seek. Hide not your face from me. Turn not your servant away in anger. O you who have been my help, cast me not off. Forsake me not, O God of my salvation. For my father and my mother have forsaken me, but the Lord will take me in. Teach me your way, O Lord, and lead me on a level path because of my enemies. Give me not up to the will of my adversaries, for false witnesses have risen against me, and they breathe out violence. I believe that I shall look upon the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait for the Lord. Be strong and let your heart take courage. Wait for the Lord. This is God's word. May we be good at not only just reading it, but doing it, applying it to our lives. Amen.
Let's pray and then we're going to get into it. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for this opportunity for you to speak to us and to speak through us. So, Lord, just make it clear. Help us to receive what the word is that you have for us today. And, Lord, help us to be changed and grow from what you have presented here in your text. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So Psalm 27. This week, I was on a plane, and I travel not frequently, but recently I've traveled a little bit more with my IT job, and I've noticed a trend in my travels. And that trend is that flight attendants are turning into stand-up comedians. So, you know, usually when you get on the flight and they go through the pre-flight instructions, they say, emergency doors, you have two here, two in the rear, the lights lead up, you know, and they do all of that. And after you've heard that for a couple of times, you start to tune them out. So I guess maybe there's some sort of best practices training where they say people will pay attention to you if you start cracking jokes. And so I've noticed that on several different flights, and this week was no different. So the guy gets on, and even when we're getting on, he's already telling some jokes. So I was like, okay, he's, you know, out of work comedian, huh? And so he's going through his whole routine, and he gets to the part where he's talking about an event of a water landing. But what he says is, he says, if the plane, he said, in event that this flight turns into a cruise, then you just can reach up under your seat belt, your seat, and then get the life vest, and goes into all of that. And that elicited some laughs from the people, but it didn't elicit a laugh from me because I was like, wait a minute, dude. If this thing turns into a cruise, this is not good at all. This is not a laughing matter. This is not really something to joke about. First of all, if I was on a cruise, I wouldn't be getting this little bag of peanuts. If I was on a cruise, it'd be all you can eat. I'd be much more relaxed. I would have much more space than having somebody sitting in my lap. So I was like, don't even compare this to a cruise. And second of all, if this plane goes down, I have no confidence that this little yellow tube is going to save me from anything. You know, there was a guy who was able to land the plane in the Hudson River, and that was like really miraculous. But typically, if a plane falls out of the sky and hits the water, yeah, it's time to go see Jesus. So I was just kind of contemplating that and just kind of thinking about this fear that we have in terms of flying and things of that nature. And at various different times, though I fly a lot, I have had times when I did get a little more nervous than I needed to when the plane was about to land. And it was kind of weird because I've flown like a lot, like platinum level member frequent flyer, that much. But somewhere along the line, I don't know what happened, but I started getting a little bit nervous about when we were starting to land. And then I had to kind of talk some sense to myself. And I was like, well, I'm probably in more danger driving from my house to the airport than I am of this plane falling out of the sky. And so I had to kind of help myself have some perspective to give some shape or to help to dampen this sense of fear that I had. And that's how we have to deal with fears, be them irrational or rational. We have to have perspective. You know, I think about if someone was born in the 13th century, then flying is a very rational fear. Because they're like, you want me to get in this metal tube, and you're telling me this thing is going to go up in the air, and you can promise me that it's going to land and not blow up? I mean, that has to be pretty crazy. But we who, you know, planes go up and down all the time, we have a sense or a fear of that, but we don't have any fear of being on the road where we have folks who are like 15 and who are Snapchatting and texting their friends. We have people who are doing makeup in the car. We have people who are 95 who probably shouldn't be driving. Not you, Ms. Gail. You could drive. You're still good. But there's so much going on the road in between going to and from the airport. It would seem that if we were going to have a rational anxiety or a fear, it would be of that. But we can calm our fears about flying in saying that, well, I'm not scared when I get in the car. So then why am I scared? Where there's much more likely something is going to happen negatively than I am when I get on a plane. And so by backing up and having some perspective on things, it can help us to think through our fears more carefully and calm our fears. Fear is something that we all deal with. Fear is something that we can't escape. It's interesting in our culture, we have this, we actually even play a little dance with fear. At times we even court fear. So like Halloween, we have these things called haunted houses, where people pay their hard-earned money to walk into these dark, scary, spooky places and have people jump out from behind them with chainsaws and whatnot, and we call that entertainment. Y'all call that entertainment. I don't really do that. Well, we also have movies that we go to. There's a genre of movies that are created for the express purposes of raising up this fear in us. And so we kind of play in that and we dance with it. It's funny, even my kids, for whatever reason, have kind of bought into it as well. And they think it is the funniest thing in the world to try to sneak up on me, to try to scare me. Now, before you get too compassionate on my behalf, my kids are horrible at it. So I always catch them well before they sneak up on me. And so when I ask Drew, my oldest, who's 10 now, and I'm like, man, what are you trying to accomplish? Why are you trying to scare me? He's like, Daddy, because I think I'm a ninja. And I was like, yeah, you are a ninja. But you're a very, very bad ninja. So I'm thinking, the first thing they teach you in ninja school is that you have to be quiet. And Drew, I don't know what it is about him. I think it comes from Zanetta's side of the family. But his bones are like made of cement. So when he walks, he literally shakes the house. So when he's coming down the stairs trying to scare me, even though he calls himself tiptoeing, it's like the neighbors next door know that he's coming down the stairs. And then he gets so excited and tickled with himself that he starts snickering as he's coming down. And so sometimes I'm like dialed in, I'm on my laptop, I'm doing some work, and I'll hear the thudding, and then I'll hear the snickering, and I'll look up, and there he is standing at me like, oh, you got me again. And I'm like, yeah, we gotta find you another career because this ninja thing is not working out for you. But fear is something that we all have to deal with, something that we all wrestle with. And fear is something that is difficult to wrestle with because fear really is born out of our own sense of being vulnerable and our sense of being helpless. And we are people who are control freaks. And so when we are faced with our own vulnerability and when we are faced with our own helplessness, that really, really, really undoes us and makes us very uneasy and brings about stress, worry, and anxiety. And the problem is that fear is not something particularly outside of ourselves. It's something that really is internal to ourselves. So the stimulation that brings about fear in us are things that happen outside of us. But fear is our internal response to that external stimulus. And so if something that legitimately may be scary is happening outside of us, it's our internal response to be afraid, and that's something that's happening within. And oftentimes the hardest thing to do is to deal with your own self and to deal with your own emotions, to deal with your own fears. And you cannot do that well if you don't have the right perspective. Our text today is a psalm that's written by David. And we're going to see as we walk through this text, we're going to see David and see what his perspective is in the midst of a dangerous and a fearful situation. And what I want for us to do is to glean some wisdom and see how David's perspective, specifically being a godly one, helped him to have faith and have his faith swallow up his fears. Psalm 27, beginning in verse 1, the Psalm of David. David says, "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When evildoers assail me to eat up my flesh, my adversaries and my foes, it is they who stumble. Though an army encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war arise against me, yet I will be confident." The first thing that we need to observe here is that the context of this is that David is in some sort of trouble. There are some folks who don't mean him any good and who mean him much harm. And David is in a precarious situation. But when David starts writing the psalm, the first thing he introduces us to is not his problem, but he introduces us to God. Oftentimes in the Bible, we read too fast, and because we read too fast, we miss something that's very, very rich. And the first three words of this psalm are, "The Lord is." David starts off his psalm in the midst of this troubling situation, in the midst of this dangerous situation. He starts off not talking about the problem. He starts off talking about the Lord. And we know when we see "the Lord" in all caps in our Bibles, we know that that word is referring to God as being Yahweh, God being the covenant-keeping God. When God was speaking to Moses at the burning bush and he told him, "I am that I am," he was using that term, Yahweh. And Yahweh helps to signify to any of the Israelites who are living back at this time that God is a covenant-keeping God, that God is going to be there, God is going to keep his promises, God is going to be with you, and God is going to take care of you. And so David starts off with saying, "My perspective is shaped by Yahweh. My perspective is shaped by this covenant-keeping, committed, loyal, faithful, protective God." And then he said, the Lord not was, but he said, the Lord is. So in the way that he's looking back in the past, he said, I know this is true about who God is and who God has been in the past, but I also know that God isn't going to change. The same Lord who kept my people when they got delivered from Israel, the same Lord who brought us into the promised land, the same Lord who over and over and over again has rescued us out of dangerous situations, that same God is still existing. That same God is still in covenant with me. That same God is still with me. The Lord is. And then he goes on to tell us that the Lord is my light and my salvation, and that the Lord is my stronghold. And so he really builds a very big and massive and beautiful picture of who God is. He said, God is my salvation. God is my salvation. God is my joy. And God is my protector. And now that we have all of that established, now I begin to look at this problem that I'm facing, and this problem that I'm facing really doesn't even hold any weight. He said, the Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? If God is all of this, if God has done all of this, and if God is continuing to do all of this, then that shapes my perspective when I'm in the middle of a troubling or disconcerting time. David did not start with the problem. David started with the Lord. Having the perspective of who God is and cultivating that and building that and letting that shape how we see things then is able to put these difficult situations into proper perspective for us. Before I let you guys off the hook, because we're not just talking about David, we're talking about us. What are some of the things that you're afraid of? Are you afraid of flying? Are you afraid of heights? Are you afraid of snakes? Are you afraid of snakes on a plane? Are you afraid of going to see that whack movie, Snakes on a Plane? But maybe you fear rejection. Maybe you're afraid of failure. Maybe you fear what the future looks like for your kids. Maybe you fear disappointing other people. Maybe you fear that you will fall back into something that you have recently been delivered from. Maybe you fear being judged by other people. Maybe you fear losing your job. Maybe you fear dying. Maybe you fear getting old. Maybe you fear what's going to happen in November. What is it that you are afraid of? What is it that causes you some fear or some trepidation? What are the things that cause your anxiety to go up when you're in those quiet moments alone? In the same way that David did in the psalm, do not start with the thing that you're afraid of. Start with the Lord. Start with the Lord and understanding who he is and his perspective, and hold that perspective and let that give you perspective as you look at this thing that troubles you. David goes on to say in verse 4, one thing have I asked for of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I might dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. For he will hide me in his shelter in the day of trouble. He will conceal me under the cover of his tent. He will lift me high upon a rock. And now my head shall be lifted up above all my enemies around me. And I will offer in his tent sacrifices with shouts of joy, and I will sing and make melody to the Lord. So David here he starts off really confident in this situation. He starts off seeing and developing this perspective on, and has always established this perspective of who God is and who the Lord is. And he goes on to say that there's one thing that I want. There's one thing that I really, really want. And if this were most of us in this situation, the one thing that we would really, really want in the midst of a troubling situation is for that situation to go away. Say, Lord, one thing I really, really want you to do is please get me out of this jam. One thing I really, really want you to do is to get these enemies up off me. One thing I really, really want you to do is to calm my fear by making this thing go away. That's how we typically will respond in those situations. But David didn't respond this way. He said, there's one thing that I've asked for the Lord and one thing that I'm going to seek after. And that is that I will dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life. For what purpose? To gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. Now, that strikes me as kind of odd. He didn't say, I want to be in the temple. Well, he goes on to say later, I want to be in the temple because the temple is a safe place. But he says, I want to be in the temple so that I can just see how beautiful you are, God. What if that was our perspective on things? In the midst of trouble, in the midst of hardship, in the midst of something that's overwhelming us, we say, I'm going to run to God, and I want to run to God, not because of what I want him to do for me, but I'm just going to run to God just because God is good to look at. See, it's all about perspective. I think about the first time I went up into the mountains, and this was, I think, maybe the first year we were here. And it was the summer because we didn't want to trust driving up in those mountains with snow and all these other variables. So we're like, yeah, we're gonna make this trek like when the sun outside and there's not a lot of traffic on the road. And I think we went to Vail. And when we got to Vail, we took the ski lifts up to the top of the mountain. And then there was this overlook. And I remember going out there and just being amazed at just how huge these mountains were. And we already were like 10,000 feet up, and I hadn't really been hip to this idea of the 14er. And I still haven't climbed the 14er, don't judge me. But I remember just being completely blown away with just how big and majestic these mountains were. And when I looked at those big mountains, I'm already 10,000 feet up, probably never been that high in my life. And I'm looking up and I'm seeing their mountains even taller than where I am. And they're huge and they're massive. And I remember seeing that and saying, God, you are bigger than anything that I potentially ever could face. If you have the ability to do this, then whatever I'm dealing with is not really a big deal to you. Whatever I'm dealing with, whatever I'm faced with, regardless of my perspective, because I think I'm really high up, but you're like, man, you can go higher than this. And it's much more magnificent and much more large and huge. And so I just remember thinking about, by having this perspective on who you are, God, it just makes whatever I'm dealing with seem almost trivial. So here's David saying, the thing that I want more than anything is not for my situation to be over. But the thing that I want is just to be able to look at you, God, and gaze at your beauty and be wowed by who you are and your wonder. And I want to get caught up in that. Imagine if we had that perspective. Oftentimes, when we get into problems and troubles, we tend to fixate. And we tend to fixate on that problem. Now, if you've ever been through this before, then you know that fixating really doesn't help. All that does is just add to your stress and your worry and your concern. But we have this ability. It's like, man, we want to iterate on this thing. We want to look at this problem from this angle and look at it from this angle. Well, what if I just did this? Or maybe if I just got another job, then we could take care of this. Or maybe if this thing happened, then, you know, you just kind of try to build this puzzle. And it's absolutely almost pointless because already the problem is too big for you to handle anyway. But what if instead of fixating on our problems, we gave priority to and fixated on the Lord? What if instead of iterating on just how difficult the situation is or how hopeless or how helpless I feel in this situation, what if we were just to iterate on how good God is, on his beauty, on his majesty, on his power, and took time there? And if we do that, then we'll see that as we are in his presence, it becomes a place of comfort and security. Because David goes on to say that in his tent, My head is going to be lifted up above all of my enemies. And I will offer in this tent sacrifices with shouts of joy, and I will sing and make melody to the Lord. David had a perspective starting out here where he had immense confidence in God. And when he went to seek after God, he went to seek after him and not simply seek after what God would do for him. But he understood, because God is all of these things. The Lord is that covenant-keeping God. Part of the covenant is protection. Part of the covenant is that I'm going to take care of you. So that piece comes along with it. But his pursuit of God was not merely for what God could do for him. His pursuit of God was just for God in and of himself. What if we had that perspective? Verse 7. Hear, O Lord, when I cry aloud. Be gracious to me and answer me. You have said, seek my face. My heart says to you, your face, Lord, do I seek. Hide not your face from me. Turn not your servant away in anger. O you who have been my help, cast me not off. Forsake me not, O God of my salvation. For my father and my mother have forsaken me, but the Lord will take me in. Teach me your way, O Lord, and lead me on the level path because of my enemies. Give me not up to the will of my adversaries, for false witnesses have risen against me, and they breathe out violence. One of the things that I love about the Bible is that it's so real. And David, in particular, because he dealt with some real stuff. Oftentimes, when we're looking at biblical figures, we tend to almost make them cartoonish Disney character versions of themselves. But these were real people who had real struggles, who had ups and downs. And so even in the midst of this psalm, David came out the box confident. He's like, Lord, this is who you are. And because this is who you are, I ain't scared of nothing. But then something happened. And the thing that happened was that God did not immediately deliver him. And time started ticking on, and God did not immediately show up. And because God didn't immediately show up, now we hear a little bit different prayer and a little bit different conversation from David. And so now he's not talking about how great God is. He's like, okay, God, you said to seek your face, and I'm seeking your face. He said, God, you know, this problem is still here. Please don't give me up to my adversaries. He said, remember, God, you're my salvation. I still kind of need you to come through on my behalf. And we see that in the midst of that, David's confidence is waning. His confidence is not as high. And we all experience that as well. I think oftentimes we think that in our growth process in the Lord that, well, once I get to a certain place, then I'll have things mastered. Like once I read this particular verse, if I've gone through this particular Bible study, okay, cool, I've got it. But the reality is that life doesn't work like that. And that we still will have times where even a lesson that we already know will require us to get that shored up a little bit, will require us to revisit that and to say, okay, let me think back to really what is true. What really is going on here? How can I kind of speak truth to myself? Because remember, with fear, that's an internal struggle. You know, this is his external circumstance had not changed at all. The only thing that had changed was God hadn't shown up yet. So because God hadn't shown up yet, now his confidence is not as high. But he still had to speak truth to himself. He's like, God, you told me to seek your face. You've told me to pray to you. He said, God, so I'm doing that. He said, God, don't forget about me. I still need you to save me. But I do at the same time recognize that you are the God of my salvation. And then he also says in verse 10, this word that's translated for could also be translated if. He said, even if my father and my mother have forsaken me, but the Lord will take me in. And so he's speaking this truth to himself. He's like, man, if everybody abandons me, if everybody who I think should have my back, if everybody who I think should be here with me end up leaving, I still can trust that you are going to be with me. Remember, he uses that term, the Lord. He's like, the Lord, that covenant-keeping God, the one that said he would never leave me or forsake me, even if everybody else does, I still can have confidence that the Lord will be with me. And so even in the midst of when our confidence is waning, even when we don't see God showing up immediately or as fast as we would like him to, we can still have confidence. But you have to remind yourself and speak truth to yourself about, well, who is God? Let me not fixate on my problem. Let me not fixate on how bad the situation is. Let me remind myself, let me speak truth to myself that, yes, this is who God is. This is who God has been. Okay, let me continue to pray. Let me continue to trust, because I know if God is who he says he is and God doesn't change, then I can continue to rely on him. Verse 13, I believe that I shall look upon the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait for the Lord. Be strong and let your heart take courage. Wait for the Lord. So we see David riding the emotional roller coaster. So he started off really, really confident, really, really certain about who God is and how God gives him perspective in the midst of his troubling situation. But then when God didn't show up immediately, his confidence went down. But he encouraged himself in thinking through and speaking some things that are very true about God. And after doing that, his confidence was able to go back up. And now he says that, you know what? I believe that I shall look upon the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. I believe in this situation where people are literally trying to kill me, that God is going to have my back, that God is going to take care of me, and that I will be in the land of the living. And not only am I encouraged by that, but David changes and stops talking just to himself, but he starts talking to the audience. And he gives some commands, and he says, you wait on the Lord. Be strong. Let your heart take courage. Wait on the Lord. And that's so beautiful and so encouraging to me. That here's David in the midst of his troubling situation. And he just wasn't in trouble, but it was taking some time for the Lord to show up on his behalf. But after understanding and reminding himself about who God is, then he was able to develop some patience and some stamina in the midst of the trouble. You can't say, wait on the Lord, if you don't expect the Lord to show up. If you expect the Lord to show up, and you know that the Lord does have your back, then you can wait. The only difference is just perspective. It's all about perspective. From the beginning of the psalm to the end of the psalm, the danger hadn't changed. The enemies were against him. He was worried about his life. But through it all, his perspective in the beginning was, God, you have this. And then when God didn't show up, he was like, okay, God, where are you? And then he got back to, God, you have this. In the midst of your fears, in the middle of things that trouble you and worry you and weigh you down, the way to combat that is to have a godly perspective. It takes faith to swallow up that fear. It takes faith to say, God, I trust you because I am completely overwhelmed here. I'm completely out of my league. This is above my pay grade. I do not know how to fix this situation. But Lord, I trust that you have this. And if you have that perspective, then whatever it is that's troubling you, whatever it is that you're afraid of, your anxiety can lower down, your stress can lower down, because you know that the Lord is going to show up on your behalf. But until he shows up, like David says, you have to wait. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you are a covenant-keeping God. We thank you that you don't change, and that in the same way that David was able to look to you and say, Lord, you are my light and my salvation, whom shall I fear? In that same way, Lord, we can look at you and know that you are a covenant-keeping God. We look to your son, Jesus, and say, on our behalf, Lord, you sent him here to live and to die on our behalf, and you have raised him up. So, Lord, we can trust that you really have our best interest at heart. Lord, the biggest thing that we had facing us in life, which was eternal separation from you, you went through extreme ends to protect us and to save us from that. And because of that, Lord, we can believe and trust and have faith in you. Lord, would you help to change our perspective as we deal with the things that have us afraid, that have us worried, that cause us anxiety? Would you please lift our eyes, Lord, to not fixate on our problems, but to look upon you, and that we can gaze upon your beauty, and that we can rest in you and trust that you're going to take care of all of our situations. Lord, I thank you for your word today. Use it for your glory. Change us, grow us. In Jesus' name, amen.